Bible, and I run across a verse, and I want to share that verse with you, Luke chapter number 1. Many times we get into this subject around Christmas time, and we talk about the necessity of the virgin birth and things like that, but there was just a couple of thoughts that entered my mind, and I want to share it with you, but I want you young people to listen to me very carefully. One of the most fundamental doctrines that we have and that we believe is the virgin birth of Christ. The virgin birth of Christ is a necessity. It's not an option or whether you want to believe it or whether you don't want to believe it. It is a necessity. Because without the virgin birth, there are several things that would not be possible. And so this evening I want especially you young people to pay attention. Because I want to ask you, what would you do? What would you do if someone came up to you, maybe a Jehovah's Witness, and challenged you on your belief in the virgin birth by saying that Jesus was a begotten son? He was one that God born into the world. He wasn't God eternal. What would you say? And so therefore what we find is if you believe like the Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons and different ones along those lines, it takes away from the deity of Christ, the eternal Godhead of Christ, the fact that he was God the Son eternally.
Amen.
And he is God. And so therefore the very foundation of believing upon him is not only believe that Jesus went to the cross, but who was Jesus? Sometimes I ask these young people when they come, these children that comes and they want to be saved, I said, who is Jesus? You need to know who Jesus is. And you need to understand. So I want you to stay with me a moment, and I want to point out a couple things. Some things will be repetitive, things that you've heard me teach over the years. Some things you know. And I'm sure some of you are fully persuaded, but some things that we need to sometimes just keep in mind, and we need to teach our children and our children's children, because the spirit of Antichrist is this. The spirit of Antichrist is a spirit that will teach that Jesus is not the Son of God. Anytime you find any doctrine teaching against Jesus being God the Son, it is of the spirit of Antichrist preaching any other gospel than the gospel of Christ. And so we want to look at the very foundation of that this evening, and I want you to stay with me a moment. Now you remember, begin reading if you would in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses, but I'm going to really zero in on one or two. Beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Amen.
Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, this is the verse I want to focus on tonight. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
Amen.
Now going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 5, or verse number 15 rather, after man had sinned, we find that God had made a promise. He promised that he would send the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. Now, the seed of the woman was all about sin. The fact that man was disobedient to God, and therefore also that God hated sin. So man had sinned and God hated sin. It was also about sinners. That man, because of his disobedience, had sinned, but yet God still, Jehovah God, still loved sinners. And not only did he love sinners, but he's also dealing with the separation of what sin had done. Sin had caused man to hide from God, and sin had caused God to seek man. And he still seeks man today. It was all about substitution. That something, someone that was innocent would have to take the place of the guilty to be able to free the guilty. It was about a Savior, a coming Messiah that would be a seed of the woman, the only human being ever that would be classified the seed of a woman. He would come to have birth without the help of a man. And therefore, it would not be of the seed of a man, but it would be of the seed of woman.
Amen.
We'll get to that in a moment. It's about salvation. How that he came to free all who would come unto him in repentance and in faith, believing what God had provided as a gift to all mankind. And it was about security. Having our eternal security wrapped up in not ourselves, but in the seed of the woman, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now looking back, you've got to remember that God, man had waited up to this time since that promise there in the Garden of Eden. Man had been waiting for thousands of years for this to take place. Many may have thought that God had somehow slipped and forgot, or maybe that they would never see it happen. But little they know that God was working diligently all that time. He called forth a man by the name of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans. And he called him forth and he made a nation, and he called it Israel. And out of that nation, he taught the world his laws to Israel, and he also taught them how to worship God. Also, he established different ones throughout that nation, and he established a throne of David that this guy would sit upon, and he would reign one of these days. And so therefore, even though it'd been thousands of years, God in the whole process of time was preparing one thing after another, after another, after another. Keep your finger there a moment. Look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4. And the Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of what? Made of a woman and made under the law. So when the time come and God was right for that time, God had prepared everything for this. And not only he prepared all these things to lead up to sending his son, he'd also been preparing a little maiden girl. And that girl was prepared. She was still a virgin, and she was prepared that she would be the vessel that God would use to bring his son in.
Amen.
Now the Jewish women, those who were faithful, they knew that the Messiah was coming. As a matter of fact, many of them had the hopes and ambition that they would be the one that God would choose to allow the Messiah to come. The Messiah was the Hebrew word for Christ, the anointed one. Just as Jesus was a Hebrew name for Joshua, meaning Savior. And And so therefore, or salvation is of Jehovah, either way. But now look back in your Bibles and notice here in verse number 32 that the Gabriel, the angel, reiterated what 2 Samuel chapter 7 and Psalms 132 had said, that this Jesus, the Messiah, would reign upon the throne of David. That was a promise. Not only that, in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was blessing his sons, verse number 10, he also told him that he would rule over the house of Jacob. Not only that, but also in Isaiah chapter 9, we were told in verse 6 and 7, that he would rule over a kingdom forever and ever. And there would be no end to his kingdom, the same thing that Gabriel expressed here. Now, think just a moment about Mary, and she was honored because she was the selected vessel. She was not in any way a deity. She was not miraculously conceived. Only one in the whole world was ever miraculously conceived, and that was Jesus. She was just chosen. As a matter of fact, whenever she heard this, she was amazed at the salutation, and she was amazed, and she asked the question in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And she thought, and many others thought, that the Messiah would come in the natural birth of any other person, even though Isaiah had foretold that a virgin would bear a child. She just didn't, she wasn't evidently settled upon that at that time. But now notice, if you would, she was ready to respond in verse number 38, and she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her. Now, this wasn't any easy task for her, because we realize in teaching before, you know, Joseph could have put her away. He could have brought her before the council and had her stoned. Put to death. And so therefore she knew it was probably going to bring shame upon her. She knew that it's going to probably bring other issues upon her, and maybe even possibly death. She didn't know. But her faith, she was willing, whatever God asked of her, she was willing to faithfully and humbly accept what God wanted her to do. Amen. And so here she received it. And in verse 35, God gave her the promise that the Holy Ghost would come upon her and would overshadow her, and a holy thing would be placed inside of her. That was a promise that God gave her, and it would be called the Son of God. Then, even though she asked for no proof, verse 36, he gave her proof. He said, your own cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and she was barren. Now God did that. And then Gabriel also gave her the how. It was by God's power in verse number 37. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Even though man can't figure out how a virgin's going to have a baby, God was going to figure it out. It was going to be up to him. Now this virgin, there's been much made of this word virgin, but when you find it, and you find it in these passages that's given, it means a young girl that's female, that's sexually pure. In other words, God was going to use a pure vessel, and it was going to be a seed of a woman that he was going to use. And he was going to send the Savior through the aid of a woman's body. And why no man? In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, from Adam, he passed on his sin to every generation. I inherited it when I had my children that are here. When I had those children, they inherited sinful nature from me because I passed it on to them. And so therefore, this seed, this son, was going to have no sinful nature. Was going to have no contact with man, nor was a man going to be responsible for bringing him into the world. Amen. And so therefore, what we find is that God alone was able to take and give this girl, this virgin girl, and impregnate her with a baby and give her a son, and he would have a human body, he would have a human nature, yet without the sin of the nature. And he would be born without sin, he would live without sin, and he would die without sin.
Amen.
Because he was sinless. He would be, because of his sinless position, he would satisfy God and be able to offer himself up for the sins of the whole world because of his sinlessness. Keep your finger there in Luke. Go with me, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah prophesied in verse number 6, "For unto us a child is what? Is born." Now that child that was going to be born was the Son of God, the incarnated Son of God that's going to be born into this virgin's womb. But yet he also said, "Unto us a son is given." The Son was the eternal Son. He had no beginning. He was God. And he was going to be given unto us. And this son was going to be given, and this child was going to be born. Now, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible tells us, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And of course, the Bible tells us that Emmanuel in Matthew chapter 1 is God with us. In other words, God took his son, his eternal Godhead of a son that was with him from the all ages through, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and he gave his son, and his son was born into this woman. Now, notice this just a moment. Stay with me a minute. And notice here that Matthew chapter 1 tells us that before they came together, her and her husband, she was a virgin. Now, Micah also said one would be born in Bethlehem, Judea, and he would be from everlasting. In other words, he would be God. It would not be just some natural birth. It would not be another baby being born. It was someone that had been from everlasting. It was God. Now, and if you look back a moment and remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and he moved upon the creation, and bring a source of life. Psalms chapter 104 says he is source to all life, to all creation. Then here in Luke chapter 1, notice verse 32, the Bible says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And if you notice in verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." That word "overshadow" means to encase, to imprison, to envelop, to shut in. In other words, what God was going to do is he was going to make this baby in this womb, and the Holy Ghost of God was going to overshadow this birth and going encase and going enclose, and even though it's going to be born of the seed of a woman, no sin would be inherited to this seed. It would be a very special seed. Now stay with me a minute and notice, if you would, turn if you would in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible talks about the mystery of godliness, but notice what he says in verse number 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was what? Manifested in the flesh, made known, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory." Now, here this mother was overshadowed. She was kept pure. This baby was kept pure, free from corruption, of the fall, even from Mary herself. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 5, let me get there a moment. The Bible says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, notice here that he was prepared. Now, notice, if you would, back in Luke chapter 1 in verse 35. This gets to be controversial a little bit, but I think if you'll study it out, you'll find it to be true. The Bible says, and he shall be called the Son of God. Now, when you look back in the Bible, the Son of God is going to be begotten to this virgin in a miraculous way. When it talks about his begotten Son, it's the one that he had begotten through this virgin. Now remember, it was his eternal Godhead. It was his eternal Son. It was God the Son. But what he did was he had begotten him through this birth, this incarnation, through this woman, and the Bible says, and they would call him the Son of God. Now, Adam in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, was called a Son of God. He's the only one in the New Old Testament man ever called the Son of God. He was called in Luke 3, 38 because God created him. Everybody else came through Adam. Then we find that angels are called the Son of God in Job 1, Job 2, Job 38, verse 7, Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God. The sons of God shouted at the creation of the world. They were there. Man wasn't. Angels were. Then Jesus here is called the Son of God. The Bible also said through the resurrection he was made the Son of God. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, notice if you would in verse number 4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now on that, look back if you would in Acts chapter 13, excuse me. Acts chapter 13. Notice in verse number 33. The Bible says, and God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Amen. And so what we need to understand is that God took a mass of flesh, and he made a holy thing. Look back, if you would, in Luke chapter 1. And notice here that the highest, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing. Now notice this, that holy thing. He's going to take a mass of flesh and he's going to make a holy thing. Though born of Mary, she will conceive in her womb the eternal word. Look if you would in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1. Keep your finger there in Luke, in John chapter 1. Notice if you would, in verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14, and the Word was made what?
Flesh
and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the Word was begotten to us through the Virgin. And he was not, and as the Jehovah Witness and others would have us believe, he was not just born someday and become the Son of God, and we'll become the Son of God someday if we do certain things they say. No, he always was God the Son. But he became the only begotten Son of God through the Virgin of Mary, as she brought forth this holy thing. Now notice that it was done in the womb of this woman by a singular, powerful, indivisible, immediate operation of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
She all of a sudden became impregnated by the Holy Ghost. She went beyond the law of nature, because what is impossible with man is possible with God. So she went beyond that and united with Mary's flesh, the Holy Ghost did, and the Son of God was begotten. This thing taken in union of this person and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost making the Son of God, making him both God and man in one person. The Bible says he was holy, a holy thing. Holy means he's free from the original pollution of sin. No sin of Adam was upon him at all. He took her flesh from her, but it says of thee, out of thee there in verse number 35, he says the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and on down. He says, which is born of thee. It was of Mary, made of a woman, but yet God kept it pure, kept it clean, and it was God with us, this child. Jesus carried divine titles of God. Some people challenge the Godhead of Jesus. The Bible calls him different places God, Mighty God, Great God, Jehovah, Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. You can look back in the Old Testament, and some of the names and titles given to God the Father was given to Jesus, just a few. A stone of stumbling in Isaiah 8, same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 was given to Jesus. A creator in Isaiah 44:24. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 was given to Jesus. Only Savior given to God the Father in Isaiah 43 verse 11 was given to Jesus in 2 Timothy 1:10. You know, there's this one guy from Philadelphia. He's got a big movement going, and he teaches that there's only one God and that God the Father turned into God the Son. Not true. They are three distinct individual beings. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but they are one in unity. Never disagreeing. Always in complete agreement with one another. A King of Kings in Psalms chapter 95, Jehovah God is called, and yet Jesus is called the same thing there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Alpha and Omega in Isaiah 44, God is called, and Jesus is called that in Revelation chapter 1. Now, Good Shepherd in Isaiah 40, and Jesus, John 10. Every knee shall bow to Jehovah God the Father in Isaiah 45 and Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, the same thing. And we could go on and on. Divine attributes of God the Father was seen in Jesus Christ. He was all-knowing. He's all-present. He's almighty. He's immutable. To him, man was responsible. Not only that, he declares that he and the Father are one. He declares, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He calls on all men to come unto him. He promises to forgive sins. He promises that he will send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. He promises he would raise people up in the last day. He promises that he would give them eternal life. Only God can do those things. Who said he was God? My goodness, throughout the Bible, all the great men of God said he was God. God the Father even said he was God. He had humanity. He hungered. He thirsted. He got weary. He got sleepy. He got angry. He wept. He prayed. He had a body, soul, spirit. He died. All things humanity has. Yet he received worship. And the Bible completely teaches it's idolatry for anyone to receive worship except God himself. And that it would have been a gross sin had he received worship. The angels refused worship. The apostles refused worship in Acts chapter 14. But Jesus never refused worship. He always let people come and worship him. You know why? He was God. He received them to worship him. Now, in closing, I just want to say this. And I know most of you tonight, you say, well, I know. But sometimes we just need to be reiterated that we serve a living God. We serve Jesus Christ, who is God, who always was God and always will be God. Our young people need to understand this was not some baby born in a manger. This was God, the Son of God, given to us by God the Father from the foundation of the world, had planned it and committed and prepared it. And at the given time, when everything was right, he sent his Son into the world, and that Son had become flesh like us.
Amen.
In Philippians chapter 2. Now, let me tell you why it's so important. A few things, I'll close right here. Number one, the credibility of Scripture depends upon the virgin birth. When Isaiah said it would be brought a virgin and Matthew said it was a virgin, listen, if it wasn't a virgin, then the Bible's not true. And the Bible's not true in one place, it's not true anywhere else. Know that? The deity of Christ depends upon it. You cannot have the mystery of the Godhead and godliness. You can't have a manifestation of the Son of God without understanding this miraculous birth that the Holy Ghost did. Somehow, he overshadowed and he kept this thing holy, and nothing defiled it. Hebrews chapter 7, I want to read this and I'll go on and close up. In Hebrews chapter 7, listen to this. In verse 26, it says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And so therefore, he could not be our high priest without this holiness, this sinlessness. Not only that, but the sinless humanity of Christ depends upon this birth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And therefore, it had to have this supernatural birth. Not only that, the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ would be void if he had sin. And he was not a sinless Son of God.
Right.
Not only that, he would not defeat evil because he was sent to defeat evil in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And the security of every believer rests upon the fact that he was and is not only the Son of God, but God the Son.
Yes. Amen.
And so please understand, as this spirit of Antichrist continues to grow, it tries to diminish who Jesus truly was. And he is Jesus. And yes, his name presents as being Savior, but he is also Judge. He is also every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess before him. He is also the one that's going to look, the one that loves you so much, he gave his life for you. He's also going to look at you. If you die in your sins, he'll say, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you." He will be the one that will be casting you into hell, and because of your choices, because what he has done is, he has come to provide a way that we might be saved. And so tonight, and I don't know why God led me to this verse. Maybe someone out there may need to hear it. Maybe you need to hear it. Maybe someone else. But we need to get fixed in our minds in this terrible, perilous time in which we live. Our young people's minds are being destroyed. And they need to be fixed upon what they believe and in whom they believe, that they would not be persuaded, because there is a spirit out there that's trying to persuade people and lessen who Jesus is, and therefore destroying the gospel of Christ. You start with him as God from the ages, as a gift from his Father to us, a willing gift to become and take upon him flesh and become the only begotten Son of God, and to come in and to provide that sacrifice for our sin that would be acceptable by his Father and be proved through the resurrection of his body, giving us hope that because he lives, we live also. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Thank you.
And as I said, I know to many of you, you say, preacher, I'm pretty well already fixed on that. That's like, amen. Good. But sometimes we just need to be reminded. We just need it rehearsed. The fact of what God has done. And his amazing foreknowledge and his amazing ability to find a way that sinful man might be saved. Using the means of what was in heaven, his own son. Oh my, no greater gift could ever be known than the gift of God that he gave to the world. Amen.